Thank you. I've always believed and thought, never give up. Now, a lot of people will tell you it's over. But friend, it ain't over till God says it's over. There's a big, big difference in mere human speculation. That's what people think. In divine revelation, that's what God says. And Chris is a dear friend to me. He's a little younger than me, so he's like a son to me. Stepson. But he's been dear to me. And I've grown to love. And part of my ministry is encouraging people. I'll go through my testimony in just a few minutes, and maybe it'll encourage you to see the things that I've come through. And as my daddy used to say, Rick, just take a BC powder and come back strong. But the lady that I about to introduce to you is my oldest daughter. I think my youngest daughter. Never met a mic she didn't like. Not only is she my youngest daughter, does it sound different? She's my best friend. She's the one that stands in the gap for me and says, it's going to be okay, Daddy. Don't worry about it, Daddy. You've been through this type of stuff before. And I have. Because you... Every week when I go somewhere to preach, I know before I get there, there are some people going, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. They don't even know me, but they start that, yeah, Elvis' stepbrother. Mm-hmm. Next week will be Frank Sinatra's sister. Mm-hmm. It doesn't bother me. It really, really doesn't. But we've been through some tough times together, and I don't know why it is. But I'm just very, very connected to my Bethany. And I love her. I think she's the greatest. There's nobody like her. And she's a lot like me. We're just thrilling and threatening. But she is a real big deal to me. My greatest love, and it's always there for me. And we travel together now, and I wish y'all do me a favor. I welcome my little Bethany. Bethany Stanley.
How are y'all doing today? This is only my sixth time doing this, so y'all... And you are just... I love your outfit. I just had to tell you that, okay? I'm sorry. Just seeing you over there, and you just look beautiful. I had to tell you. First of all, I don't know if it's working or not, so do I hold close? Okay, thank you, Chris. Can't thank you enough. Just want to switch me. Okay, heard about you for a long time. It's a pleasure to finally meet you. You are an answer to prayer. You are an answer to prayer. And every single one of you are an answer to prayer. I'm going to share a little bit of my story very quickly with y'all. I grew up... and wonderful family, grew up, my older sister, she's 7 years older than me, I'm 25 years old, just turned 25, April 10th of this year, and great life, and the point of this story is that the devil doesn't have a preference in who he goes after. It doesn't matter if you come from a wonderful, strong Christian family, it doesn't matter, because, well, if he sees, it's the one he knows that's going to go out there, reach those for Christ. He aims towards them. And I bet you that's all of us. So I grew up Christian family, great. Traveled with Dad, would sing with him. Growing up, my world got turned upside down at the age of 17 when I was raped for my virginity. I was date raped. I had the silver ring on. I was going to wait till I got married. And I basically thought I was worthless. So I turned to drugs and men and the party lifestyle, the criminal lifestyle. arrested the first time at 18. breaking into houses, breaking into cars. Never caught for that. Selling drugs, doing drugs, dating drug dealers, getting beat up all the time by the men I was dating, very abusive relationships. Knowing the whole time that I was just trying to hide the pain and the hurt. I was so hurting. And you know, we all are hurt, but it's different for each of us. There's different capacities, there's different things that we all have going on in our lives. And we all need to reach out to each other. That's what it's about. Life continued from there, from 17 on, in and out of jail, doing drugs. Became a stripper at the age of 23 to support my lifestyle. And my world got rocked last year, January 28th, when I was kidnapped and tortured for almost 24 hours. I went with a scar on my wrist. Thankfully, that's the only one that's left on the outside. But it doesn't cover up the inside. They tried to sell me into sex slavery. They were gang members. And I don't blame them for doing... I don't fully put the blame on them, because if I wasn't living that lifestyle, I don't believe that would have happened to me. Like I said, I'm jumping around. I'm ADD, really, so y'all just kind of bear with me, but... rape 3 times, and that shook my world and rocked my world upside down. As I was being loaded into the vehicle for them gang members to take to kill me, the officer just so happened to drive by and seen that license plate number and pulled in. He just was awarded an award of merit because he knew that they were gang members armed, and he came by himself and pulled in there, risked his own life to save mine. And I prayed and I asked God that whole time. I said, God, if you would just let me. There's no feeling like knowing that you're about to be killed and you can't do a thing about it. I hope you never have to experience that. But I said to God the whole time, and I cried out to him. And they would beat me worse, beat me in the head with wrenches, all kinds of stuff. You know, waterboard. Are you familiar with waterboarding? What they do to military torture tactic. Burn cigarettes on my face, all over my body. I mean, you name it. So my point in saying this is I told God if he would let me walk out of the situation alive, if he would save me from all that, that I would tell the world and I would tell everyone about Jesus and what he did for me. And, you know, it did take some time. I got out of that situation. Unfortunately, I didn't get into counseling, unfortunately. My father was in Georgia at the time, and he was dealing with some things. And, you know, I went back to the same crowd. But this time, I started shooting up drugs and started IV drug use. And that was about for 3 months. And then I had my mother and 3 friends, longtime family friends, that came and... They said, would you like to come to lunch with us? And I said, sure. So I went, you know, I got high, and then I went and had lunch with them. And I had these ladies, these women, these prayer warriors, women of God, look at me and beg me, Bethany, please, please stop what you're doing. You're going to kill yourself. We can't take it. So I left, and I ended up going. Well, you know, I was high. I was on probation at the time, felony probation in the state of Florida. If you're on felony probation, you can't leave the state. I was high. I left the state. Went to the rehab the next day, checked in, called my probation officer, and said, if you don't get back to Florida, I'm going to violate you. I said, all right, listen, lady. Ma'am, I didn't call her lady. I'm very respectful. That's how I've been raised. I said, listen, I said, I have a problem. I said, I got a drug problem. I said, when I come and see you in the morning, you drug test me. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fail for this, 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 and this. You court order me to rehab or I have no chance. So that's basically what happened. I thought I could do it on my own. I thought I was all high and mighty. I went to rehab for 2 months. That was my 5th rehab at the age of 24, I might add. And was in it for 2 months, then went on the run. Met a guy that I didn't know it at first, was a huge, big-time crack cocaine dealer in Tallahassee, Florida, who became my boyfriend, who was a Muslim, who tried to get me to convert, who numerous times beat me and beat me and beat me. And I used to cry out to the Lord. I knew what I was doing. I was just running from him. I was hurt. I was hurt. And I knew I would just cry. I used to ask God when I would sit there. You know, I used to pray and say, Lord, you know, I can't take myself out of this situation. You're going to have to do something. So when that October 16th of last year, there came a knock on the door in the hotel room. There's the police. They came and got me. They saved my life. I just did 7 months in county jail. I was just released May 3rd. I wanted to just say that you really find out who your true friends are and who your true family are when you can't give them anything. And let's just say it like this. Let's just say, you know, my help, my dad will share it. There's a lot of churches that won't have preachers and evangelists in their churches who have been through divorces. And like my dad just said, it ain't over till God says it's over. So let's just say that my dad ate salt sandwiches so that I could have full commissary every week. So I could talk to him, $7 phone calls every day. So I could witness to these people in there, give the people who had no food the hungry, and share the word of God and love on them. That's where my ministry started. I got out May 3rd. My dad came and picked me up. Second time I'd seen him in 3 years. I really believe that God's got something great in store for me and him. It's really difficult right now for us, but I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And I truly believe the ministry of reaching others that me and my dad have, it's all because of God. Neither of us would be here. Neither of us. And I just wanted to share this with y'all this morning, because on the 16th it'll be a year since I was arrested, and God's done great things since I've been out. But y'all just keep us in your prayers. You know, you hear about Elvis, whatever. Keep us in your prayers. You know, we need it. I got big dreams, man. I want to travel the world for Jesus. I need the finances, though. Don't we all? But I want to tell everybody what God did for me. And I really have a heart for the hurting people and the people that are in jail and prisons. Don't give up on them, y'all. If you've got family members that have got addiction problems, they might have hurt you. It's their addiction. It was their addiction. It's not them. It's not them. It's their addiction. I love y'all, and I thank y'all for letting me share. And I'm going to pass it to my biggest fan, his biggest fan right here. I love y'all.
The biggest sin that we deal with is not addiction. It's difference. Indifference to the cross. And that's what mine was. I was indifferent to the cross. I grew up here. Jesus Christ died for you. And I never questioned that. I was very fortunate to have a godly mom and a godly stepfather. And when I was in church, I would hear people say, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for you. And I wouldn't say anything out loud because I was taught to be respectful. But I would always say, why? I never asked him to. See, I'm not trying to be a jerk here. I'm just trying to tell you how I felt as a little boy because I didn't get it. I did not understand what that stuff was about. And when I'd hear that Jesus, I never asked him to die. What do I have to do with what happened 2,000 years ago on the dusty hills of the Holy Land? And then October 16th of 1977. I was overwhelmed by the master evangelist, the Holy Spirit. And he brushed me up against the holiness of God. And when the Spirit of God did that to me, I begin to understand what the cross was really all about. And I'm a pretty big old boy, but nothing or nobody could keep me from driving into a little church in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. We call it the Redneck Riviera. And sitting on a second row of a church and saying, when's that preacher going to ask if you need Jesus? When's that preacher going to ask if you want Jesus? Because let me tell you something, man. It takes God to be a man the way God wanted men to be. And there's a time when the little boy is going to have to sit down and the man stand up. It takes God to be a man. And my life started out okay. My mom's a little country girl from Clarksville, Tennessee. Here's a good southern name. This is my mom's name. Debata May. No wonder she just had people call her D. If I had a name like Debata May, I'd still be in therapy. See, my mom fell for this very, very tall, 6'5" gentleman from Wilmington, North Carolina. My daddy was a 30-year military man. My daddy was no nonsense. He didn't play. And in 1958, we were stationed over in Germany. And while over there in Germany, my mother came home and was very upset. She was distraught because she found me lying on the floor. The back of my head was busted open and several teeth knocked out because my daddy would get drunk, pass out on the couch. And me, Billy, and David, those are my two brothers, if we made too much noise when he had a hangover, he would go into a rage. I remember what it's like to huddle up under a bed, afraid that my father would get to me. And so I remember pushing my little handicapped brother, David, further up under the bed so Daddy could get to me and not him. Because, see, when David was born, both of his feet were turned in. He couldn't run. He couldn't get away. And there was no way I was going to let my dad slap my little brother around. So I was on the receiving end. And something happened while we were in Germany. This very young man, he's 23 years old, had just been drafted. His name was Elvis Presley. He just lost his mother. He was stationed in Germany. My mother met Vernon, Elvis's daddy. And they fell in love. I got a beautiful mom. She looks just like me. No, I'm kidding. And they fell in love. And they decided, we need to get these boys out of this environment. We need to get these boys out of this environment of abuse. So what my mom did is she waited until my father went out on maneuvers for 30 days. And then she took me, Billy, and David, took us to the airport, put us on a plane, and brought us back to the United States and placed us in a foster home. Now, it wasn't that difficult for me. What was difficult for me was my little brother. Because I've always had a soft spot in my heart for people. I've always cared about people. My favorite passage of Scripture is, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, consider others better than you. Philippians 2:3. My favorite. I got all the confidence in the world. Mean thing unless I'm helping somebody, encouraging somebody. Well, we went into that foster home. My little brother had a tough time. He couldn't run, he couldn't play, he couldn't participate in the athletic events. And every night I would lie in my bed and I would recognize the muffled sobs and cries from my little brother David. And it would just tear me up. I thought, is he crying because he misses mom and dad? Is he crying because his legs are too tight? What is it? And it was just really because I just didn't want to hear my little brother cry. So I'd get out of my bed, get down on my stomach, and I'd crawl beneath the beds of all the other kids, make my way to my little brother David's bed, reach up that little fat hand, and he'd say, Ricky, when's mom and daddy coming back? And I'd say, oh, I don't know, but they'll come back one day, and I promise you things will get better. I promise you things will get better. And the people who worked at the foster home, they thought that I was doing that because I was rebellious. They thought of those three Stanley boys, that little blonde-headed one, has got an attitude problem. Duh. Well, anyway, I was doing that to help my brother. So as a way of punishing me, they didn't want to hit on me a whole lot because I'd leave bruises. So they'd take me back to my bed, pin me to the mattress, and take a bottle of Tabasco sauce and pour it in my mouth till tears would fill my eyes and say, let me tell you something, kid, don't you ever leave that bed again. I wasn't trying to be tough. Didn't have an attitude. Just a soft heart. And I went through that for a year. I'd wait until they'd leave, and I'd go right back and sit by his bed. And then finally we heard these words, your mom's coming back to get you. Your mom's coming back to get you. We were so excited. We stood on the front steps of Breezy Point Farms, and we noticed this big, beautiful car pulling up. And it was like yesterday, listening to those tires crunch on that gravel as that car came to a halt, and my mom sitting there. But the guy driving wasn't my dad. I'd never seen my mom even speak to another man. My dad is a pretty rough man. That's putting it mildly. And so when the car stopped, I was like, wow. We were so excited, we all ran out to the car, crawled in the back seat. We were crying, blowing snot bubbles, the whole thing. You know, mom's here. You know, we're finally so excited. And then mom said, boys, I've divorced your father, and I've remarried this man. Now, what I am about to say to you, if I'm not careful, it will come across as being a smart aleck. It'll come across as being facetious or like I've got an ego thing. And see, I preface it because I have people do it to me all the time, and they don't know what they're saying. When my mom said, this is Elvis Presley's dad, I thought, who's Elvis? I didn't know. Folks, do you know, for 55 years, I've been the brunt of just about every smart... You know, I got people walk up to me, Chris, go, you know, I never did like Elvis. And you know, to be honest, I'm going to be really honest with you. I want to say, why don't you go kick charcoals in hell? I'm just being honest with you here. I don't. But how would you feel if somebody took you into your family and loved you and was there for you and provided for you and got you out of trouble when you were in trouble? How would you feel? It's like, man, what is your problem? I don't do that to people. If you were related to some very, very well-known, I would go, man, that's neat. But see, people, they seem to kind of get a charge out of stuff like that. Usually when they got friends around them. Watch this, I'm going to drop them down a notch. Oh, I don't think you will. Now, I've learned now, I don't say nothing. Like, it'll take me 2 baby aspirins to get over what you think. But see, you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it. And it makes me not want to be around people. I just know. I like to be around my daughter. I like to be around Chris. I like to be around nice people. Can I tell you something, folks? I was brought up with manners and respect. Maybe you'll understand. I was nice even before I became a Christian. Okay? See what I'm saying? I was a polite, respectable person.
I was just raised that way.
Well, we leave Virginia. We start that long drive to Memphis. And on the way, my mom looks at me, and she looks at my brothers, Billy and David, and she looks at Vernon and Presley. My mom says, "You can call him Daddy." And I just met him. And that, you know, even first meet somebody, I don't care who they are, that's a little quick. But Vernon Presley, I got a glimpse of his heart. You know what he said? "You need to give his boy some time, D." And I got a glimpse of the great stepfather that I would have. He was a great guy. Real laid back, easygoing guy. When we finally get to Memphis, pull up in front of those big white gates, my mom says, "See that big house up there? That's your new home." I started thinking, looking good, Mom. Yeah. Threatened me with bliss. Walk in Graceland for the first time. And Chris knows this. I walk in Graceland, I go downstairs, and there's this real young guy, about 25 years old. He's kind of leaning against the stereo, and there was a style of music coming over the stereo. I'd never heard anything like that. I'd never heard music like that. It's the first time in my life I ever heard gospel music. Elvis Presley was standing there just singing all these songs. I'm not going to... I feel a freedom here to make this comment. Because you people aren't 6 feet above criticism and you don't have an inflamed piety gland. Elvis Presley would attend a church like this. Because y'all probably wouldn't give him a hard time for singing Hound Dog. Everybody else did. Can you imagine this insecure kid singing Hound Dog and all these people turn on him thinking he's the personal embodiment of evil? How do you think that'd make you feel? And then when I'm in church, I'm hearing it from the preacher. And I'm going, "You don't know my brother. You've never met him. He's a good man. Issues? Yeah. But a good man." You see, I don't really like having to go to a church and try to impress people with my righteousness when the Bible says all your righteousness is like a stinking, filthy, rotten rag. Folks, I just like to go to church where it's me and go, "Yeah, y'all better pray for me, man. I've had a rough one. I had a boss that went medieval on me today. So, you know, something, you know." And just, or, "Hey, pray for me, man. I'm dealing with something." It's where it's at. It's where Chris and I, we don't hold anything from each other. We're honest. Well, I lived there at Graceland. We had a good time. The night I met Elvis, we were listening to the gospel. We went outside the next day. When I did, I couldn't believe what I saw. 3 cats, 3 dogs, 3 ponies, 3 scooters, bicycles, tricycles, swings. 3 of everything little boys like to play on. The night we met, he sent his employees to the Never Shopping Center, and they bought all these toys and bring them back. And I walk outside the next morning, and I see the toys. I look at my little brother and said, "Man, I told you things were going to get better. We hit the mother load here, Dave." It was a vulgar display of wealth, and I loved every second of it, okay? I mean, I was impressed. And then I started getting all the attention. A famous family member like mine, you're going to get attention. You're going to get it if you want it or not. It started for me as a kid. You get driven to school in a pink Cadillac, you're going to get a lot of attention. Mary Kay wasn't around back then. And then television. And I want to say this. Keep up with Ricky and Beth. It's Ricky Stanley or Bethany Stanley on Facebook. Because I do a lot of television. I travel a lot. I've been on Larry King 5 times. My buddies just said, man, we're going to be praying for you. You're going to be on Larry King. Man, don't pray for me. Pray for him. Do you actually think I'm intimidated by a talk show host? I've stood down the barrels of pistols and people trying to threaten my brother. I've done everything except Jerry Springer, and that ain't going to happen. I'm not even going to pray about it. I've done that stuff. And you know what? I'm ashamed of a lot of stuff I did in my teens. I'm ashamed of the party mentality. I'm ashamed of going to Hugh Hefner's and party. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, friend. I mean, back them up, line them up. It don't make any difference to me. Critics, whatever. Let's get it on. Because if I count it a joy to suffer or whatever for His sake. Man, all I got to face is somebody's going to make fun of me. Get in line. People have been doing that ever since my mom married Elvis's daddy. I actually had people say to me, Chris, you know, I see the resemblance. Are you high? No, you don't. I met a lot of people. I traveled with Elvis for 7 years. I was his personal aide at security. When he'd walk on the stage, 500 young ladies hit the stage like that. 2 seconds later, 500 old ladies hit the stage just like that. They're going to get that scarf, you know. And the most frightening thing, stand on stage with Elvis, watch about a 500-pound lady do 30 miles an hour right toward you. Because your only hope about this point is hit low, hope she rolls. She'll take out you and the whole rhythm section. I met a lot of people. I mean, folks, back in the 70s, are you kidding me? It was a big deal to me to meet the Beatles. It really was. I was, wow. It's a big deal to introduce Eric Clapton to Elvis Presley. These people want to meet my brother. I mean, it was a big deal to me because I liked their style of music. Led Zeppelin? Now, some of you are saying, who's Led Zeppelin? They're a quartet. From England. I mean, I met a lot of folks. I really did. But the person that impressed me most was a young lady who started to talk to me about the Lord. I mean, folks, if you could have seen me when I was about 15 or 16 years old, go to Facebook. You know why some animals eat their young. I was different. I was asked to be a brother in a sorority. I was asked to be a big brother in a sorority. And I thought, I see the Lord's in this. Well, heck yeah, 30, 40 girls, one guy. So I go to a sorority meeting, all these girls are standing around drinking Cokes and talking. And this one walks up to me. And I mean, she's drop dead beautiful. You know what it's like, guys, when the real pretty girl starts to talk to you? And everything you know about being cool leaves. It's just over. She comes up and she said, you Ricky Stanley? Yes! She was so good. Oh, my cool left me. I blew the 11th commandment, thou shalt be cool. And she started asking me about going to church. And I said, you think after Weldon? And it was, I wasn't being a jerk. I just really wondered, do you think I would feel welcome in your church? She said, I don't know. She said, but I'm going to pray for you. Now, that's not a big deal until you take in mind for 7 years she prayed for me. 7. Every time I'd call, it was like dial a prayer. I'm praying for you. I'd come off tour. Be back in Memphis. She'd be on one side of the mall, I'd be on the other. She'd shout across the mall, "I'm praying for you." I thought, what am I, a serial killer? What have I done? I ain't never hurt anybody. God started bringing different people into my life to witness to me. A guy who wrote the song "Without Him," "My Unfavored," started bringing different people. And I was going, wow. Two guys in high school. Now, you may not have heard of them. Some of you older people might. It's like Christian rock and roll. Two of my best friends in high school got saved, Eddie DeGarmo and Dana Key. And these guys are rocking for Jesus. And I'm going, man, something's going on around here. So, but keep in mind, folks, I had theology without testimony. I believed, but the devil believes. And so what happens all these years, then I got a phone call one night. And it was this young lady. The young lady is Bethany's mom. She was my wife. And I don't have any excuses other to say things happen. And it's tough. She said, "What's it going to take for you to come to know Christ?" I don't know. But I sure do appreciate you talking to me about it. Hung the phone up. No, she said, "I dreamt that you died and went to hell." It's pretty serious stuff. And she meant it. I went downstairs. I went upstairs, told Elvis about it. He said, "Well, those are the people that care." You see, folks, I saw Elvis Presley. I saw him recommit his life to Christ in January with Rex Humbard and Maude Amy. I saw him. I didn't just write about it. I saw it happen. And everybody goes, "Well, those last 7 months, he sure seemed to be very morose and depressed." No, he was at peace. No more empty activism. He was at peace. Told Elvis about it, went downstairs. 8 hours later, he was dead. What do you do when your dream dies before you? I lost my big brother, best friend, buddy, but I lost it all. Now, here are the big questions people ask. How much money did Elvis leave behind? All of it. Let's just cut the fluff and lay it down, all right? And here's another. Are you in Elvis's will? I've never met so many people concerned about my financial status. No, I live week to week. Bethany's mom came to the funeral to witness to me. She started in, and I said, "Let me tell you something. I'm mad at God." You know what she said? "He can handle it." Wouldn't you steer in that way? Ouch! But you get mad at God when I was a kid. And what happened? I went to California, did a stunt work on a TV show called Black Sheep Squadron. So old, it's on the History Channel. People said, "Man, you're a very gifted actor." And I said, "I'm not an actor. I was just an athlete growing up." Left there, flew to Florida, and this is how it happened. I was visiting with Robin's mother, and nobody was preaching, but here's what happened. I was sitting there, and her mom's sitting there drinking coffee. I said, "Well, where's Robin?" And she's a southern lady. Her name is Genevieve. She took coffee cup down. She said, "Well, before she goes to work, she'll go by the church to pray for you." And I am telling you, it's like a thunderbolt. Pow! Nobody was preaching, but that lady said that to me. And the Holy Spirit, the master evangelist, bam, hit me. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. "Yeah, you've partied. You've done that stuff. People go through that phase. But you know what your problem is, Rick? You've got a flippant attitude to the fact that the Son of God, the co-creator of the universe, the most significant event in cosmic history, the fact that the Son of God bled, died, and rose again, and you've got this attitude about it. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. I stepped in the bathroom, picked up a toothbrush, and got sick. I was so sick of myself, my sin. I didn't know what I was going, Lord, no, Lord, I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I didn't put two and two together. I didn't know it was all about that. Later that day, Bethany's mom came in and she said, "You want to go to church?" I said, "Let's go." She said, "What?" I said, "Let's go." And I went in and sat on the second row. And I kept going, "When are you going to say, if you want Jesus, let's go? Come on. Let's wrap this thing up. Because I'm not really interested in what anybody else. I followed the crowd long enough. I'm sick of that. I am so sick of that. When you going to say, do you need Jesus?" That pastor said, "If you want Jesus Christ, I want you to come pray with me." I looked at some friends. I said, "Would you excuse me one moment, please?" I stood up, stepped out, went down all by myself, stood there. I said, "I tell you what, I know I'm a sinner. Ain't no question about that. Can God do something about it?" That pastor smiled and said, "We've been praying for you a long time, boy." What was that? I was one of those guys, when they baptized me, I left a ring around the thing, okay? They held me down. Make sure on this boy. And listen to me. I went in that pastor's office. I'm not minimizing what I'm about to say to you. Folks, I did more than fill out a card. The Son of God touched me. I mean, He touched me. And that was on the panhandle of Florida. I got a dose of the Holy Ghost on the Gulf Coast. I'm going to tell you something, friend. My brother's talking about when he'd sing, "He touched me, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul," something. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I got saved. I mean, I really got saved. Have I disappointed the Lord? Yep. Have I disappointed myself? Yep. Do I work on being and striving to be more Christ-like every day? I sure do. I want to wrap it up with this. You got all kinds of wonderful people sitting in here. Chris has been talking to me about y'all for a long time. But some of you wearing that mask, I can see it. You know why? I was the best. And some of you putting on this, everything going to be okay? It may be okay. But can I tell you something? You can be in this church and out of God's will. There's some things that you need to get straightened out with God. You heard a little girl pour her heart out. I want to conclude with this. You ever had God really tell you to do something and you're kind of like, "I don't know, Lord, that's a little stout." I want to close with this. Holy Spirit said, "Find your Father and you be the big man and humble yourself. And you get to know Him." And I said, "Okay, Lord." Found my father in Jacksonville, Florida. Knocked on the door. Door opened. There was a big 6'5" man sitting there, left leg amputated. I said, "Dad." He said, "It's been a long time, boy." I said, "Dad, is there anybody in this house?" He says, "Why are you asking?" I said, "Because I'm going to talk to you, and the last thing I want to do is embarrass you or put you on the spot." He said, "Come on in, boy." rolled it. He turned that wheelchair, walked in. He sat across from me, and I sat out on a chair, and I said, "Dad, been a long time." He said, "I've seen you. I've seen you in Billy Graham Crusades. I've seen you on TV. Proud of you, son." And that kind of guy, oh, wow. I said, "Well, Dad, here's the deal. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart and be saved?" And I was so unprepared for what? All I heard was,
"I'm so sorry for your childhood. I didn't mean to hit you, Ricky. Ricky, please forgive me. I beg God to forgive me."
And let me tell you something, friend. These tears are coming down my... I did not go there for that. I'm a big boy. I got holy amnesia when forget that stuff. I said, "Dad, I just want to know if you've ever trusted Christ." My daddy looked up at me and said, "At Calvary Church here in Jacksonville, Florida, son, I got saved. Man, it ain't ever been the same." I said, "Well, Dad, you're going to have to forgive me, but I'm about to have a hallelujah hernia right here on the spot. But you know the Lord, and Billy and David know the Lord. And for what it's worth, my mom died last year. She knows the Lord. All my family knows Jesus now." I got ready to leave, so I said, I didn't know how to say goodbye. You know, my dad's old school military guy, so I just went, "Well, Dad, when I did that, he pushed my arm out of his way, threw his arms around my neck, said, "Don't you know I love you?" I'm going to tell you something, friend. That is what every one of you need to know about God. Do you know how much? Friend, I mean, I like you. I can grow to love you. But a caring God to send His Son to pick up the tab? Wow. Friend, I love you. My baby Bethany's my world. I wouldn't let her get a cold for you. But God said, "I'll send my Son for you." And can I ask you to just be honest? As God looks down in this moment, as has happened in your life, let's bow for prayer. I don't want anybody to move around, Chris. I'm going to do it just one-on-one. It would break my heart for somebody to sit under, not so much a testimony, but a testimony of hearing the truth and then walk away. He's sad. Makes you wonder, what's it going to take for some people? This is not a game to me. This isn't a trick. This isn't hype. This is manipulation. It's none of that. It's just, has it happened? Or do you want it to happen? You know you're not what you need to be. You know there's something missing in your life that's separating you from God. Dual despair. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd never dream of embarrassing you or putting you on the spot. How many of you will just say to me, "Rick, I'm not ashamed to say I'm the Lord." Hey, Rick, that's kind of a no-brainer. I mean, yeah, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. Rick, you pray for me. I may be the only one here. That's fine too. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you just say this to me? "Rick, would you pray for me? I'm not ashamed to say I need Jesus. I want to be saved today." Let me see your hand. Put it up real high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, here's the last question. As a matter of fact, Chris and Bethany, can y'all just move to those seats right over there? You 6 or 7 people that lifted your hand, can I tell you something? If I could do it for you, I would. God is my witness. If I could do it for you, I would. But I can't. I want you 6 or 7 people that lifted your hand and said, man, I'm not ashamed to say I need the Lord. I'm a sinner. Would you just look right here at me? Just look right here. Nobody else is looking around. I want you 7 or 8 people right now. Would you just come and sit right here? Just come up and have a seat right here. I want to pray. I want to pray with you. I want to be the one to pray with you. Just come up and sit down in this front row right here. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. God bless you. And just be seated on that front row right there. A couple of more statements. Do you care enough in a matter of moments to say to that loved one or friend, I'll go with you? I've seen a young man, I've seen a mom, a dad, I've seen people just use their influence like, I'll go with you, and rows of people empty and come to trust Christ. The closing moments of the service, would you be willing to say, or one of my dearest friends and Chris's friends, James Robson, he shared his testimony of how he stood in the back of a church and a senior adult went back and said, James, can I go with you? You know what James said? I want to, but I'm so scared. This guy's 6'4". But a little lady went to him and said, James, won't you come with me? And that little lady led him forward. And James got saved. If you're going to speak to that friend, just say, I'll go with you. Let's go together. We'll wait another moment. Come on. You're coming. Come on. And this is for all my friends out there that know the Lord. You're as close to Jesus as you want to be. And somebody's moved, guess who it is. How many of you will just say to me and just lift a hand? You don't have to come forward. Hey, Rick, do you pray for me? I need to make a lordship decision. I need 110 all out. I'm tired of giving him the leftovers. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many Christians will say, Rick, pray for me. I want to recommit my life to Christ. Just put it up real high. Thank you. Thank you. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to cover all bases here. Prayer of confession, trusting Christ. And a prayer of commitment over lordship. So I'm going to ask you to just repeat it with me. I tell people all the time, it's not the length, but the strength of the prayer that God hears. So let's pray together. Just say it with me, word for word. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for my sin. He rose on the third day, and the same power that brought Christ from the grave is the same power that will enable me to live for Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill my life. Give me the ability to radiate and reflect the love of God every day to every person. Thank you for saving my soul. For I ask it in Christ's name. And Father, I pray for people recommitting their life to Christ. Lordship issues. This is so significant. I pray, Father, that they spend time in Your Word, that they get past that Bible studies, boring fellowships, empty, and prayer is a chore. That's worldliness. Give us a baptism of compassion and concern for each other. And Father, I pray that everybody in this church realizes there are Rick Stanleys and there are Bethany Stanleys all over this community. They just don't have famous family members. Put us on our heart. Put us that on our heart, Lord, to reach out to these people. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Thank you for Chris thinking enough as a friend, a dear friend, inviting me to be here. And Lord, to God be the glory for the things He's done. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, and don't forget Bethany's CDs.
There is
a bag. We're good. Well, here's how we're going to close. Number one, go ahead and stand up because you look like you need to. If you made a decision this morning concerning your relationship with Christ, please let us know. We want to talk to you further and help you with that. If you made a recommitment, let us know about that as well. If you appreciate Rick and Bethany being here, would you let them know that right now? As we dismiss today, there's like a dual offering thing going on, right, Mike? Help me out.
The ushers will be there. I think, Lewis, you'll be on one side. You'll be taking up our regular offering, and Jack will be on the other side. He'll be taking up the love offering for Rick and Bethany. And if you get it in the wrong plate, we'll sort it out. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay.
It's one of those left-right issues. Get left or you get right. You know, it's... You with me? Be careful which line you're in, whether it's left or right. Anything else, announcement-wise, anything you know of? All right. Let me pray for you, and I'm going to dismiss you. Father, what an honor to experience your presence. The fact that you would show up and touch our hearts and dig deep into our stuff and remind us of our greatest need, which is you. Thank you for Rick. Thank you for Bethany. Thank you for pulling them through so much stuff to get them out on the other side, because there's people that need to experience that and be touched by that and be encouraged by that. God, only you can do that. So we rejoice in the fact that nobody can take credit for any of this. You've done some amazing things, miraculous things that we can't explain. And for that, we're grateful. And God, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for everyone who has chosen to follow Christ, for everyone who has chosen to give their lives back over to you, to recommit, to get right in the middle of what you're doing concerning your will in their lives, to surrender to your Lordship. Lord, I thank you for this church, for a bunch of very genuine, authentic people with stuff, with issues, that come together week after week to help each other and to help others to find their way to you. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of them. Personally, I'm grateful for that. So, Lord, I pray that you would send us out from this place. Let us be authentic. Let us be led distinctly by your Spirit. And most of all, let us bring glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Off you go.